Come on, let's give the Lord praise in this house. The rest of the Lord. We rest in the Lord. We rest in you, Lord. There's nothing we can do but rest, oh God. It's not in striving. It's not in trying. It's not in running. It's not in working. It's in resting. How many agree with that? The word of the Lord. May the Lord give you peace this morning as we go in to the next part of our service. That you would keep that in mind. We're going to preach, but the Lord has already spoken. And the word that he gave to me is confirmation of what he's already spoken to you. So keep that in your spirit and rest in the Lord. You may be seated. Hallelujah. We are so grateful for what the Lord is doing in our midst. If you're not used to being in a spirit-led, spirit-filled church, this is a spirit-filled church. If you're confused and you're not certain what just went on, we believe in the manifestations of the Spirit. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And so 1 Corinthians gives us that there are 9 gifts. They're speaking gifts, and 2 of them were in operation. One was the tongue, the gift of tongue, and the interpretation of tongues. So God speaks to the body in session, and the Holy Spirit speaks through a person, then the interpretation is given. If the interpretation is given, it is of no use and no value to us in the body. We want to know what God is saying to the church. Amen? So God is still speaking. How many believe God still speaks to the church? So that's how we know what the Lord wants to say to us. And today he's saying rest. Rest. Don't worry about fear. Don't worry about worry. Don't worry about anything. Just trust in the Lord and rest in him. Hallelujah. And we're going to start a series today, but I want us to honor those that have been elected to serve. Also want Ryan to jump up here real quick, if you don't mind, Ryan. I know he's got to take the junior hires back to the back, and they're going to have their worship service. But tell us what happened at Speed the Light this week.
Okay, so Chelsea and I were privileged enough to go to the district youth pastors conference called Unite this past week. So first of all, thank you all for that, because for supporting us in that. It was an awesome conference. The second night we got there, and we couldn't stay because we couldn't get a hotel in Branson. We couldn't take off work. So we were driving back and forth to Branson. And the second day we got there, and Darren Poe, our district youth director, stopped Chelsea and I. And he said, hey, here's this clock. And I was like, oh, for what? And he was like, look, on the top of it. And on the top of it, it says that our youth group is number 7 in the district in Speed the Light giving. Pretty cool. And that's no credit to Chelsea and I, but that is 110% credit to our students who are incredible at supporting the mission of God. It was kind of funny because he didn't tell us he was going to do this, but Darren, he called us up to the front. He had like all the youth pastors clap for us and honor us and take a picture with this big clock that we have, and we'll probably put it in your office. Yeah, it was exciting. But so, first and foremost, though, thank you guys for supporting us and being able to go to that.
Good. Give it up for Ryan and Chelsea. We appreciate them. And I'm certain that the saints would love the clock to go up there while I'm preaching. I can tell what time it is. Don't worry, we'll get out when the Lord's finished with us. But we also elected some newly elected officials. And so I want the new deacons that were elected to serve to come. Curtis and Jill Montgomery, you can join me here. And Steve and Tammy, come with your spouse. Yes, indeed. Come on, Tammy. We're going to make you. And Brian Clay and Debbie, they are coming as well. Come on, help me appreciate these folks that have been elected to serve our church. The deacons board, with the rest of you, and come. The other remaining leaders, come. Yes, yes, you. You, yes, you. Yes. And Jack and Becky, if you don't mind, please. Jack is counting the offering, probably, or something. Okay, Becky, you don't have to come without him if you don't want to. We're going to let you slide. All right. So Jack and Becky Short, they have served 30 years. Would 30 years be safe? Close. 30 years as our secretary treasurer. Help me appreciate them. That is unbelievable. Unbelievable. The church had that kind of longevity in this leadership. So these three families are new to our board. These are previous. Where's Sherry in the... sick tonight, today. So I want to pray for Sherry and Jack somewhere in the house. This is not the house that Jack built. Okay, I just want you to know this is the house that God built, but Jack helps. Anyway, I want us to pray. Would you stand one more time and let's install these deacons? Listen, you already know that this body has confidence in you. Curtis and Jill, Stephen, Tammy, Brian and Debbie. You already know this body has confidence in you. They nominated you. They elected you to serve. And so now we're just putting a hand of blessing upon what God has already done. Would you stretch your hand this way? And would you, deacons and spouses, stretch your hand that way? And let's bring this thing to completion. Father, we love you today. Thank you so much for Curtis and Jill and the hand upon their life as they serve, for Steve and Tammy. Lord, we know that your hand is upon them and Brian and Debbie as well, and the rest of our board. Pray for Sherry today and for Chris and Les and for Jack and Becky. We thank you, Lord, that we have a church that is confident in its leadership. And today, Lord, we affirm and confirm and we install these leaders as leaders on the leadership team of Oak Grove Assembly. We pray, God, you'd give them wisdom and insight from the Holy Spirit. That you'd give them, Lord, a commitment to serve and to a burden to grieve and to rejoice and to be and to move in and out of this body as they have been given this opportunity and this privilege to serve this great body. I thank you for each one of them, Lord, that Melissa and I and the staff get to serve with. We honor you and we thank you for each of them. In the wonderful, mighty name of Jesus, until everybody in the Ozarks has come to Jesus, our work is not complete. And everybody said, amen. Come on, give the Lord praise. God bless you, ladies and gentlemen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. God, congratulations to you again. I just wanted to put the icing on the cake there. Thank you, Chrissy. Appreciate that. And what a great, great God. Now David and Mary Boyd have also been in conference all week with the BGMC. And let me see if I can get this down now. Help me out again. 7,843,000 last year to BGMC. $7,843,000. That's nationwide. Nationwide is on our side. I need to call them. That's a plug, right? Maybe they sponsor our outreach or something. But thank you, David and Mary, for all you do for BGMC and Darren Poe and all those on the youth. And you also give as adults to be the light for the lost. Banquet is coming up. Fire Bible is coming up. All kinds of things that we work with. In the annual business meeting, some of you asked for other ministries that we support. Ms. Carol made a list, and that list made up a whole page of ministries we support that are not on the board out there. So if you would like that, you can call the office. She'll make a copy for you. But Special Forces and Pregnancy Care Center and on the list goes, even as far as Ronald McDonald House that we go to each month. I would say those are ministries that we're in touch with, involved with, that may not be registered in our on our board. So thank you for your giving. And then the way that we serve our community and love and bless our community. I love the way you love them. Amen. So I feel like we are living in a day where the church is like walking alongside, going in the same direction as our culture, which to me is detrimental to spiritual growth and future propagation of the gospel in our nation. And so I felt like the Lord wanted us to do a series of messages on culture shock. Turn to your neighbor and say, culture shock. How many of you ever had culture shock? I was in Nepal last month, and I had culture shock. I couldn't believe it. I kind of blended a little bit with the horn blowing and all that. I like that. I can really drive in Nepal. I really think I can drive in Nepal. You talk about a blast. My beep, beep, bah, 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 and nobody's rude. It's just a thing you do. I just almost felt called there for a minute. Culture shock is when you go into another culture and it shocks you because you're not accustomed to operating and living and being in that way. Also in India area, they eat with their fingers. How would you like that, you see? And you got to make sure what fingers you're eating with, because there's other cultures that you eat with the right hand because the other hand is not the one you eat with. Yeah, ask me later. I'll tell you all about it. But it's important you get the culture. If you don't get the culture, you can go into shock real quick, or you will be shocked. In America, sometimes when missionaries go overseas and they spend a lot of time, they come back, they get culture shock, reverse culture shock. Isn't that right, Dave? You get reverse culture shock. They come back to America. They can't believe how self-centered and how, oh, somebody say amen or oh me. But you just got to appreciate what you have. To appreciate what you have, you just got to take a step out of what you have to realize all that you have left. And so that's the reason I felt like we should do this series. And I think the first lesson here is found in Matthew. In fact, we may stay in Matthew a while, okay? Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12. I want to talk about the grand reversal, because in culture shock, the Bible sometimes is a shock to our American culture today, because it's absolutely God's inverted program. So like Jesus said, if you want to win, you have to... I know y'all are looking for your Bible and stuff, but Jesus said, if you want to win, you have to... This side's the only side with me. Jesus said, if you want to win, you have to... Okay, you're just not going to vote. I get it. Business meeting's over and you're not voting. I get it. If you want to save your life, you have to lose your life. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you have to be the least of all. It's absolutely reversed from what the culture of this world is. It's reversed. So we get culture shock when Jesus starts teaching like what we see here in Matthew chapter 5. So he's going to help me read the scriptures, and my Bible is coming apart. I really have the Bible on one page right here. But let's see. Jesus saw the crowds, chapter 5, verse 1. He went up to the mountain, and when he was seated... I want to stop right there for just a second, Ethan. When he was seated. That's important, because in the culture of the Jews, people who are really speaking and teaching, they sit down. They sit down when they're teaching. The most intensive, intimate teaching goes on when the teacher is seated. Not when, like America, we stand and I'm standing and I'm proclaiming and I'm teaching like that. It becomes really serious what Jesus got to say when he sits down. And the 12 disciples are not the only ones there. There's many others that are there. And Jesus leaves the crowd to get the picture. He's thankful for the crowds. He takes care of the crowds, but he ministers to the disciples. He gives his very word of life to those who are hungry to receive it. In our culture today, churches are catering to the crowd and forgetting to make disciples. That's countercultural. Do you see that? Jesus said, I don't mind taking care of feeding the 5,000 or 15, but these people, they want to hear what I've got to say. And boy, he sits down. It's a seat of authority. It's a seat of teaching. It's a seat of learning and transferring this culture of Jesus to the culture of the disciples. So he was seated. His disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying... Thank you. Let's pick it back up. Blessed or spiritually prosperous. I love the Amplified Bible. Okay, and I don't know how far we're going to get today. We'll get as far as we get. Anybody say amen to all that? Okay, that's good, because in a series, we'll get as far as we get. We'll pick it up next week. Hopefully, you'll come back. How many plan to come back next week? Good. Somebody asked me this morning, Pastor, are you preaching? I'd like to hear you preach. I thought, well, praise God. Bless me. So spiritually prosperous, happy, to be admired, are the poor in spirit, those devoid of spiritual arrogance, those who regard themselves as insignificant. The Amplified Bible kind of explains the poor in spirit right there. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. Blessed are forgiven, refreshed by God's grace, are those who mourn over their sins and repent, so for they will be comforted when the burden of sin is lifted. Blessed, inwardly peaceful, spiritually secure, or worthy of respect, are the gentle, the kind-hearted, the sweet-spirited. How many would like to be known as sweet-spirited? Wouldn't that be awesome? Lord, fill us all with your sweet spirit. The self-controlled, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed or joyful, nourished by God's goodness, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who actively seek right standing with God. For they will be completely satisfied. Blessed, content, sheltered by God's promises, are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are anticipating God's presence, spiritually mature, are the pure in heart, Or he said, those with integrity, moral courage, and godly character, for they will see God. Blessed, spiritually calm, with life, joy, and God's favor. That's a good one, huh? Blessed, spiritually calm, with life, joy, in God's favor, are the makers and maintainers of peace. I like that because not only do we make peace, we maintain peace with other people. That's a hard one. We'll get to it, though. You hang in there. For they will express His character and be called the sons of God. Blessed, comforted by inner peace in God's love, are those who are persecuted for doing that which is morally right. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. Blessed, morally courageous and spiritually alive with life, joy, and God's goodness, are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of your association with me. Be glad and exceedingly joyful, for your reward in heaven is great, absolutely inexhaustible. Wow. For in this same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How many can stand to be blessed? Come on, let me see your hand. How many say, Pastor, I can stand a blessing? I could surely leave church with a blessing today. Listen, if you're going to get blessed, if you're going to live a blessed life, it's going to be because you have reversed this program. And so are we good? Do we have to go back through the whole thing? Or can I go, thank you, blessed are the poor in spirit? Or basically, I need help. Can somebody say that? I need help. I need help. Say it with me. Thank you. Thank you so much. Y'all are so engrossed into this sermon, you don't even hear me, right? Here it is. Oxymorons. Opposites. Reverse culture. I don't know if you've ever heard of an oxymoron, but oxymoron is a combination of contradictory words that shouldn't be linked together. And so, like airline food. I mean, no, that's not, I ate a bunch on the way to Nepal. It should not go together. Hell's Angels. That doesn't seem right. How about jumbo shrimp? That's an oxymoron. There's no, you know, okay. Pretty ugly? Oh, that's pretty ugly. Well, is it pretty or is it ugly? You see what I'm saying? Rap music. No, I'm teasing. That's it. How about a sensitive guy? That just doesn't seem right. But here's the best one of all. Short sermon. Not going to happen. So, but the Lord uses pithy sayings, oxymorons. He uses parables. He is the greatest communicator. You're hearing the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest person who ever lived. Come on now. Sermon on the Mount of Beatitudes. Melissa and I were there a year or so ago, went up to the Mount of Beatitudes. Unbelievable. The presence of the Lord is there. It's on a mountainside. He pushes himself away from the crowd. He sits down. Disciples come to him. It's training time. It's discipleship time. It's very intense. They know it. He knows it. And before we get into it, I just want you to pay careful attention to Matthew. He tries to make this as plain as he can. And the beatitude implies that these verses are attitudes, or the term actually derived from the Latin term beatus, that means blessed, happy, right? So it's just fortunate for us that the beatitudes talk about being in the right attitude. That's just how that turned out. But it's not actually how it meant. It meant blessed, happy, very, very at peace. It's peace that we want from God, but oftentimes we don't do what God demands for us to have the peace from God. In other words, you're not going to get the peace of God without the God of peace. You have to emulate and imitate and take on His character, which is going to be countercultural from the world, if you're going to have this peace and joy. So Jesus is more concerned with interchange than He is with outer service. He's more inclined for you to sit down and teach you how to be than He is to teach you how to do. And that's where the Beatitudes come from. And He distances Himself from the crowd. He prepares them. Because listen to me. Charisma without character leads to catastrophe. There's a lot of people with a lot of charismatic fervor for God, but they don't understand that you can't operate in the same peace if you don't have the same character. So Jesus is telling us today and throughout this series, how do we do this? And so all of these are despised by our present age. They're countercultural. And each of these attitudes start with the word bless, which means divine approval. To be blessed is to experience the joy of being approved by God. I would rather, let me just say it if you're taking notes, I would rather have God's divine approval than his divine anointing any day. Any day. Because God can anoint a donkey. God can anoint an Assyrian army, a godless army, to do what he wants them to do. How many know that's God's prerogative? God can take the enemy of his people and make them attack his people and anoint them for a service, and they don't even have a relationship with him. What you and I need is divine approval. If you're going to get this peace, if you're going to be countercultural, you're going to have this blessedness and carry it with you. And those who exhibit these characteristics may not be honored on earth, but the reward, listen, he tells you what it's about. He tells you the reward you'll get for doing it. And so throughout the series, I hope that we can see the benefits of this and receive a sense of joy and satisfaction that will permeate our lives, not only on this earth, but when we get to heaven, there'll be lots of reward. And we'll look at each one and divide it up. But a sense that we're doing life the way Jesus intended, right? It's not just for the spiritually elite. If you're new in Christ, our sister over here is brand new in the Lord. She just came to us today. Would you help us welcome her today? Crystal, God bless you, girl. Don't want to point you out and signal you out. I told her by next Sunday she'll be right on here with the rest of us, right? No worries, no hurries. She's just checking us out today. But new believer wants to seek God, wants to know God. And listen, when you go after God and see his pattern, it's absolutely countercultural. So the first thing, if you're going to get these attitudes of the Spirit, you're going to have to understand it's only through the Spirit. It's through knowing Christ and becoming more like him. It's not for the spiritually elite, and you can't pick and choose which ones you want. They are a package deal. So it's not 8 separate groups of disciples. Okay, in other words, you don't have like Max, you know, you can't say, I'm just not merciful, Pastor. You know, I'll do the other 7, okay, but mercy is hard for me to come by. You don't have the option here. Is everybody with me? You don't have the option to pick mercy or, okay, I'm gentle, so that's me, but I'm not merciful. Or if somebody persecutes me, I'm going to jack slap them in the spirit. You can't do that, right? So you can't pick and choose. It's hard, but you can't ignore the difficult ones, right? So blessed is used 55 times in the New Testament, and it never refers to outward prosperity. It's always referring to inward spiritual growth, and it means the quality of God approves. We want God's approval. And so the first 4 deal with the vertical relationship to God. It's amazing. It's almost like the 10 commandments. The first 5 deal with God, or 4, and the last 6 deal with your brother. And it all boils down to what the Jew recites every day. When they wake up, they say, the Lord our God is one God, right? And they say, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, vertically, and your neighbor as yourself. That is what they repeat every morning. And when Jesus sits down with them, like any good Jewish rabbi, he's saying, here's the deal. You got to get it right with God, and you got to have it right, your attitude right with man. Remember in Luke chapter 2 when it says how Jesus grew spiritually? He grew in wisdom. Mentally, he grew in stature, which is physical growth. He grew in favor with God spiritually and with man socially. You understand? Those are the 4 ways we grow. And so he understood, and he's teaching his disciples, I know he's the God-man. You say, well, Pastor, he's Jesus. I'll never be Jesus. Well, we get that. We know you're not Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, I know you're not Jesus. Come on. I know you're not Jesus. Sometimes we wonder if you even related to Jesus. No, I'm teasing. Just saying. These 8 build upon each other, And it's amazingly beautiful and compelling progression. So if I get through four today, is that all right? If I get through four, I'll see how fast I can go. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's this word translated poor. It's huge. Because it's not talking about financial poverty. It's not talking about the destitute. Last month I saw destitute. I saw very, very, very poor people in Nepal. And you don't have to go to Nepal to see poor people. I saw on the news this week they had a camp. Terry was talking about that camp that you went out and helped. It's gone. They flattened that out. The homeless have no place over there. And now a church has taken them on and put them in the parking lot. And Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always, right? There's always going to be poor people, and poverty is always going to be around. And but Jesus talking about poverty in a different way. It refers to a person who doesn't have not only sufficient food, clothing, and shelter. It's not a person who's forced to draw upon savings that they had just to make ends meet this month. That's not what he's talking about. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the absolutely destitute. Refers to being a spiritual beggar. Just like you have beggars and these panhandlers, I'm not sure on the street corners how desperate they are. Some may be, some may not be. I've seen a couple of them drive away in a Mercedes Benz. So you do the math. And or if you want to give some missions, if you agree with that, go out and stand on the corner and give it all to missions. Come on, somebody. Because America's going to, our culture in America, they're going to give it all away right there on the corner. Here you go. Sorry for you. Because we'd rather give out like that than to take care of a real issue. I said, how many know it's better to give with your conscience like that than to take care of a real issue? And our city is working on that. I'm proud of Springfield, Missouri. We are working on the panhandle problem. We don't just see a need and not be able to handle it. Because at first it started on the north end of town. Now it's creeping down to the south end of town. And it's all over America. People are making hundreds of thousands of dollars off of other people's generosity. So we're not talking about poverty like that. We're talking about the destitute in the realm of the spirit. It means being totally dependent. In other words, God, I can't do nothing. I need help. Anybody ever say to God, I need help? Have you ever gotten so low, so desperate, and you could have all the money in the world and still be poor in spirit? We're not talking about economy. We're not talking about money. We're not talking about wealth or materialism. We're talking about depletion of what it means to have the peace and the rest that God wants us to have. So this type of person that God esteems, and Christianity, many times people say, is a crutch. You know what? Christianity is not just my crutch. They are my wheelchair and my walker and my bed. How many know Christianity is all I've got? Jesus, whenever Jesus becomes all you have, then Jesus is really going to be all you need. For you to have the peace of God is to know the God of peace, right? And so you can be totally helpless. That's why in Nepal, they were worshiping God, the men on one side, the women on the other. They may not have had two nickels to rub together, but they were praying in the spirit and worshiping God and smiling real big because they had Jesus. Your economic status doesn't matter. But your spiritual status, if you're going to have real peace, it doesn't come with money, right? And so happy are those who say, I need help. Happy are the humble-minded. Proud people never say, I need help. So what the Lord is trying to refute here is arrogance and pride. Because sometimes people who are self-sufficient and proud, they don't want to really have anybody meet their need. They always want to meet everybody else's need. And that's what you hear Jesus say. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, isn't that countercultural? At Christmas time, we're just always waiting. We're always waiting. Melissa and I watched Charlie Brown the other night. Charlie Brown didn't get a Valentine card. Pretty sad Charlie didn't get a Valentine. Come on, poor Charlie Brown. I was forced to watch it, okay? But the deal is this, that when you can say you need help, listen, how do we get to heaven anyway? I'll tell you how I got to heaven. Not there yet, but I'm getting there. I bowed my knee to God and said, Lord, I need you. Father, I have ruined this little bitty 18 years of my life, but I messed it up. If you will please, please. How many know when you humble yourself and bow your knee and tell God you need Him, how many know He'll be there before you get up off of that altar? That's what He's talking about. Blessed, you're blessed. And as soon as I did it, He forgave me, released me, healed me, gave me hope and future and a vision. He's a good God. Amen. And so salvation comes. That's how we even get to heaven. But we say to God, I need you. And the same down here. Total dependence. Not just up in heaven. We don't get saved just to go to heaven. God says we can have peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Right? There's possibility to living complete and whole. Shalom. Right? It's a major meaning. Jesus is saying, you know, they say shalom every day, every night. Shalom, shalom. Good morning. Good night. Hello. Good morning. But it's not hello, goodbye. It's not insignificant. It's not surface. It's not trivial. Shalom means may the Lord's blessed peace fill your whole life. Your whole mind, body, soul, spirit. May you have abundant peace. And the only way you get there is to learn how to say the three hardest words in the world. I need help. Why is it that we refuse to do that? And so if you want that, you have to learn total dependence. A guarantee of failure is to leave Jesus out of your life. If you're here today, just came to church. Listen, church is good, but Jesus is better. Come on now. Church is not bad, but Christ is really, really good. And many people are going to church today, but they'll walk out the church the same way they came in. The culture in the church. Can somebody help the preacher preach today? If the culture in the church is the same as the culture in the world, why do they need to come here? Jesus said to them, listen, I don't want you to be like the world or the religious crew. I want you to have my attitude. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, right? Who humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. The worst thing in life is not to be a sinner. We've all grown up and been born sinners, right? But to be so proud to admit we're sinners and yet not receive Christ, that's the worst day. I said the worst day is not just being a sinner. It's being a sinner that won't say, I'm sorry, or I need help, or forgive me, because there's no hope. So if you want to be blessed, call on Jesus. Amen? Another point here before we go on is I don't think you would be wise to not compare yourself to someone else. What happens when you compare your spiritual life to somebody else is that you begin to do one of two things. You either become arrogant because you're better off than they are, or you get low self-esteem because you're not as good as them. How many know the devil is a liar? You're not to compare yourself to anyone except Jesus. How many know He's the pattern? He's the attitude of Christ. He's the attitude we must be. And so comparing ourselves with the perfect one. Listen, imperfection cannot demand perfection. There's no way I can demand you to be perfect because I am imperfect. Oak Grove was a perfect church 15 years ago when we came to be their pastor. And we messed it up. There's no way imperfection can demand perfection. Right? But He who is perfect, how many know He can say, be holy as I am holy. Right? And if you want what He's got, you got to do what He's done. So, disciples who are poor in spirit recognize they are spiritually bankrupt before God and vulnerable and transparent and authentic about their own failures and sins. Needy people. Of all the people in the world, how many know we ought to be needy people? We ought to recognize that and say, I can't stand, Lord, this culture and what they're doing to the marriage family. Listen, this culture in America is destroying the family. They're redefining what marriage is. And they're coming up with all kinds of stuff. Before long, you'll be able to be married to animals. Seriously, it's not. You just watch it. Just write it down today so you can say, Pastor said we'd be marrying our dog. Right now, they're already leaving fortunes. Somebody passes away, they left fortunes to their animal. God bless America and all the animals in it. But if you want to leave it to the kingdom of God, I'll feed that dog. We'll have a holy dog in a holy church with all the steak he can eat. You just wonder where people are in their brain. They've lost their brain. They've lost their mind. Consequently, we should understand being vulnerable and transparent and authentic. What I love about Oak Grove Assembly, none of us are perfect, but we are genuine. I said we are genuine. You didn't elect new families that are perfect leaders, but they're genuine people. Therefore, you elected them. You elected a pastor that's broken and imperfect, but he's genuine. Come on, say amen. You're scaring me. Okay, well, got past that one. Lord, I can't stay married apart from you. Lord, I can't raise my children apart from you. This is what it is. I need help. I can't work my job apart from you. I can't stay pure apart from you. Jesus, I need you. Without you, I can do nothing. I am nothing. I can do nothing. There's nothing I can do. When I am weak, you are strong. When I am down, you are up. If I get your spirit, if I learn your attitude, if I learn how to say I need help and humble myself, you will hear and you will help me. If I try to go at it on my own, which is America's problem, we can certainly see some issues. So notice, it's the present tense. Here's the reward. The disciples who are poor in spirit are promised the kingdom of heaven. It's present tense. So theirs is. You see that? So it's not talking about the sweet by and by. It's talking about right now. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So many times Matthew will take kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and he will just use that interchangeably. It means the same thing, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So it means that if you're poor in spirit, if you understand how to say I need help, you have all that you need. The kingdom of God is in you. He will be with you. He will meet every need you. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no need of anything. But you have to follow the shepherd. You have to have that characteristic. So it's synonymous. Those who are poor in spirit will participate in a greater degree of rulership in the kingdom when we get there in the future. But it also means here. Number two is blessed are those who mourn or those who know what sorrow means. Now tonight, I want you to come back. It's going to be a great lessons tonight on seasons of relationship. You'll get here and you find out which one you want to be with. But it's good. It's good stuff. I want you to come. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 4. The word mourn in this context refers to mourning over sin. So we're not just talking about grief over a loss. We're talking about the loss and the separation. Sin means separation from God. So separation, death, the wages of sin is death, hell and the grave. But separation from God is death, spiritual death, right? So it's not the cessation of life. You keep living, you just don't have God with you, so you're not blessed, you're not at peace. Because you haven't said, I'm sorry, or learned how to recover and restore the broken separation from God. Can I tell you the quickest way to get a healing in your life is fall on your face and call on Jesus. Call on the Lord and he will be there. Amen? And so we should mourn the lack of righteousness in our own life, in our culture, in our church, in our society. In that order, we should long for God to eradicate sin from our life and usher in his glory, usher in his spirit. I want to go to a church that ushers in the presence of the Lord. So when he speaks, people are convicted by the Spirit and fall on their face before God and give their heart to Jesus. It's not about me preaching and you learning. It's about him moving. Paul said, in him we live and we move and we have our being. In other words, if I want peace, if I want to have the right attitude of Christ, I have to move with him. I have to listen to the voice of the Spirit. He has perfect justice. How many know the Lord has been good to you? He's been good to me. He has been perfectly kind and just and merciful to me. How many to say amen to that? His mercies are new every morning. So it's not like you can do something that he will not forgive you from. But you have to learn to go to God in prayer. And call on him. To mourn then is to lament that the kingdom has not come and God's will is not yet done. So true Christianity, countercultural Christianity, manifests itself in what we cry over, what we laugh about. So what do you weep about? Really, what really burdens you? What do you laugh about? What makes you happy? What do you sing about? What's the joy of your life? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because and if you really want to get technical, what do you spend your money on? I'll tell you what, I can tell your spiritual maturity by looking at your checkbook. Amen. Oh me, Pastor. It's about to get rough in this Pentecostal church. You sing about what you love. You spend money on and time on and resource on what you want. And if it's not reflected in the kingdom or in the mission of God, it's obvious that where you are in the Lord. So true Christianity manifests itself in what we cry over, what we laugh about. In our heart of hearts, we're characterized by mourning. We shall be comforted by God now and in the eternal state of glory. God cares about what's going on in your heart. If you're hurting today, God's hurting. If you're grieving today, God's grieving with you. If you're rejoicing, the Lord's rejoicing. It matters to Him what's going on with you. And if it matters to God, Jesus is trying to teach His disciples, hey, if it matters to God what's going on with you, it matters to you what's going on with them. So Clay and I were talking this past week about the inverted program. It's amazing because before I went to Jerusalem, I realized that I thought that me knowing God first is going to reflect in me and my attitude toward others later. But after going to Israel, I realized that the way I show my love to God is by loving you. So God brings love down to me. I give love back to you, and it tells Him that I love Him. Are you getting this? So I have to have the attitude of Christ, compassionate, but He didn't leave them just alone without comfort. He took care of their need, but now He's discipling the bunch that wants to be kingdom people. There's a lot of people in the crowd that don't want to be in the kingdom. And that's why there's a difference between church and Christ followers. And I believe in America, we've created an atmosphere called church where sinners gather and sing songs. And then they walk out a sinner that they came in. And there's no more altar response because there's no more time. The church is growing so fast. We have 2 and 3 services. So even if you wanted to get saved, you can't. We have to tell you, come to the last service. We might be able to stay a little later with you. How many know that's a different culture? If somebody came to Jesus, whether she was the harlot that was caught in adultery or the prostitute, how many know He had time for them right there? If you're here today and you need Jesus, we will stay here all day with you. Because the greatest thing that will ever happen in your life is you coming to know Jesus. You see that? We'll give you the answer because He is the answer. And so, if we're characterized by this, we will learn. This is talking about those who know what sorrow means. God is making us like Him and we're not done yet. Turn to your neighbor and say, He's not done with you. He's not done with you. All roads in life have bumps. Not as many as the bumps in Nepal. Can I tell you, if I had to have as many bumps in America as we do in Nepal, I pray for our missionaries. There's probably, safe to say, there's not a smooth spot on the road in Nepal. It's all bumps. And some people's lives are bumpy. Nobody said when you came to Christ it was going to be smooth sailing. Potholes everywhere. Listen, if you look at your life and say, my life's not as good as their life, they got smooth sailing. Hey, listen, be careful. You don't want to exchange lives except with Jesus. Your life for His life. But to look at somebody else and say, boy, they got it made. You spend one day in their house, you don't know what. You don't know what's in that house. You better stay at your own house. Somebody say amen. Stay at your own house. Mind your own business. Miss Melissa said that a couple of weeks ago. Mind your own business. Realize God made your path. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own attitude, mind, and behavior, right? But acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Even the potholes will be bearable. If you put your trust in God. Because we will go through down seasons. But He will comfort you. He is known as the God of all comfort. I don't care what the doctor tells you tomorrow. He's still the God of all comfort. Right? So He's still God. And so that's important that you catch that. The third one. I think we got 5 more minutes. Let's try the third one. Are we blessed? Blessed are the meek, are those who claim nothing. Blessed are the meek. Now, Moses was called the meekest man in the world, in the earth. Even though he had a situation where he got angry and, you know, he killed the Egyptian, but for the most part, Moses was born in sin just like you and me. So we're not talking about perfect people, disciples here. We're talking about Jesus giving a model to pattern after. So he says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. He didn't mean blessed are the weak, those who lack courage. Weakness is not meekness, and meekness is not weakness. So he's saying, what he's saying here is we should mourn, but then he's also saying we should be gentle, right? Or meek, originally meant to bridle wild horses, to put strength and power upon under control. So a wild horse has a bridle in his mouth, and so although he's still a wild beast, he is bridled by a little piece of metal. Pull back on the reins, he stops. Let go, he goes. Pull it to the right, he goes right. Pull the left, he goes left. It's the same concept as the yoke. Jesus said, come, all you who are heavy, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, peace, shalom, blessed life, happy. For I am, he says about himself, I am meek and lowly of heart, right? And those who come after me, I will help you to make it through. You don't have to be weak, but you do have to be gentle and meek. And so it's learning the word. The word means the ability to submit to God's will. The strongest man is not the one who forces his will on other people. That is machoism. That is countercultural, right? And so it's to be Christ-cultured is to be meek, is to be gentle and yet controlled. And so you don't have to lord it over or have power, but you willingly surrender. So here's Jesus. He is the greatest authority in the world, and he washes somebody's feet. See that dichotomy of incredible greatness and humble servitude? See? So he's nobody higher, but nobody goes lower. I said there's nobody higher than Jesus. Amen? And nobody stoops lower than Jesus. When all the Pharisees and everybody, the religious leaders, were about to stone that lady, he kneels down in the sand and he writes. See? He understood what it means to be a stooping Savior. And while you and I deserve death on the cross, he got up there in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me. And when Pilate was there telling him, you know, what's going to happen, you don't know I got the authority to kill you? He said, oh, you only have the authority I gave you. Oh, come on, somebody. That's serious right there. Jesus still had control, and Pilate thought he did. And so Jesus said, no, I gave you the right to kill me. You're not killing me, actually. I'm laying down my life. That's power, right? That's authority. That's authority. Tell you what, you can go into the corner of Glenstone and Sunshine and try to stop traffic. You're going to probably get run over. But you let an officer come with an officer uniform on, how many know they will stop? Because it's one thing to think you have authority. It's another thing to actually have it. So Jesus wasn't having authority to make what people make him think. He knew who he was. So Jesus said, if you want peace, you don't have to start pleasing men. You have to start honoring and submitting to God. That's the blessed of the gentle. So strongest man is not the one that's always the stronger. So even though Moses murdered, he was still a strong leader, but he learned to be gentle and meek before God and man. And when he was attacked or criticized, he would do nothing but fall on his face and pray. How many aspire to be a leader in any way? Let me see your hand if you aspire to be a leader in your lifetime. In your lifetime. No leaders in the house? Real high. Just act like you're happy to be a leader. Whoa, here you go. A couple of you. Rest, I don't want to be a leader. Hey, listen. God might call on you to be a leader, so volunteer happily and smile. Act like you're happy. If you're going to be a leader, somebody's going to criticize you. You won't be in leadership. Hey, new deacons, you won't be in leadership one day before Sister McGillicuddy comes to your ear. Now, Sister McGillicuddy doesn't come to church here, but if you go to another church, I promise you she's over there. It's quiet in here. Here's the deal. When you don't know what to do, you call on Jesus, right? He also referred to himself as gentle and meek. And Paul listed gentleness, Galatians 5, as one of the products of the Holy Spirit. Those who are gentle toward God. And what will they get? They will inherit the earth. They will inherit the earth. Everything this world affords will be yours. You don't even have to try to get it. And that's what I think the Lord was saying earlier in the Word. You don't have to strive and try and run the rat race. Can I tell you what's the rat race is all about? Rats! I don't care to run with rats. I don't even like rats. We're going to New York in July. There's a park we go to, hand out hot dogs and all that. I call it Rat Park. There are rats that big, tails that long. And my wife stood on the picnic table, cement picnic table. She was like, Ronnie, Ronnie. Rats is like, From Can to Kate, there was rats. Those of you, please come back to the meeting tonight for New York. Those of you, we already bought the tickets, please. I'm just telling you, you're going to Rat Fest. I don't have to run with the rats. I can have an attitude that gives me peace in the middle of all this turmoil. Yielding my personal rights, you shall inherit the earth. It speaks of the coming reward, and the Lord is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your trust, and you'll experience fulfillment in this life and the next. So you give up your personal rights to God, and you die to yourself. So happy are those who claim nothing, who learn contentment. That's what you realize you have, everything that you can't buy. Contentment is realizing I have everything I need. I don't need another thing. Oh, but Pastor, I need the latest phone. No, you don't. Can the one you have call somebody? I think in America, we've become so engrossed with having the latest and the greatest of everything that we take for granted the fact that we have a breath of life. Who cares if you have the iPhone 7 if you can't even breathe and you can't sleep at night? Can I tell you, money can buy you a bed, but it's not going to guarantee you any sleep. So there's some things that money can't buy. Stay away from mood swings. Somebody shout amen. Mood swings will kill your spirit. Jesus was authoritative, yet he washed people's feet. And so anger, I'll tell you also that anger is evidence that you have not arrived. Anybody ever get angry? Anybody ever get greedy? I'm going to have to close because this is getting really tough. Chrissy, come back. Give the people some hope. I'm not even going to go to three today. When you get arrested, the first thing the officer tells you is you have a right to remain silent. Can I give you the best piece of advice? In the name of Jesus, remain silent. You know, how many of you just ever spout off? A couple of you? How many of you lie a lot? You know, he's arrested us. The Lord has arrested us. Has he not? The Lord has arrested us. We are his. He has bought us with a price. We're not our own. Right? So our life is his life. His life is our life. We're together in this. But the way you're going to be able to show him love. Now today, we didn't finish four, but we'll get to four next week and go into the next four. But the next four is going to talk about how we deal with people. Right now we're talking about how we deal with God. So be gentle. Learn to say, I need help. Learn how to grieve and mourn and ask God to forgive you. So that if you are right with God, it will affect the way you treat other people. Amen? Let's stand together today. The biggest deterrent today, I think, for these attitudes is pride. Pride. Pride will keep you from the Lord. So the altars, I think, as we go to the altars this morning, You got a few minutes here. If there's any of you, say, Pastor, you're speaking to me. This is speaking right to me. I have been engrossed in this culture so long. I have been around this spirit and attitude that's inappropriate or countercultural to Jesus' mind and attitude so long that it's kind of got on me. I got anger issues. I got pride issues. I've got issues, period. And I want God to help me. Is anybody here today? Say, Pastor, that's me. Come on. We're going to call the altars open. We're going to worship the Lord a few minutes. I want to pray with you. Maybe some of the altar workers can come. If you have some need to talk to God or take care of some issues, listen, He loves your transparency. None of us are perfect. So if there's some areas of which you could use some help in your vertical relationship, I invite you to come. God bless you. Thank you for your patience.